Good morning, everyone, and good to be with you all again as we gather together over the internet to worship our Lord. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first 6 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. May God bless his word. Let's pray again. Father, open our hearts to your word and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Manifest your great love and your power on our behalf and your sovereignty, Lord, as we learn of you. And I pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by taking stock of the situation that we are, as a nation, as well as the church, facing. In a sense, I'm setting the scene for this morning's message. We have endured several years of drought. We experienced a terrible summer of catastrophic bushfires. We have been impacted and continue to be impacted by the COVID-19, both as individuals, as a church, as a nation, and indeed the world around us. Our economy is under pressure. And very sadly, we have seen how quickly we as a society can become divided because of what has happened, not just in America, but also here. And so these things can work to cause us to be afraid and even at the least worried. So how do we as Christians react to this? Let me remind you that this is a message that I said last week we would be looking at the inheritance that Peter speaks of. So in the providence of God, I believe the Lord is giving us his word, encouraging us in the light of what we are experiencing. As Christians, we mourn, indeed we grieve, we're not happy to see injustice, to see racism, and may God forgive us for our racism in the past. Because when we do that, when we sin, any kind of sin, we are taking our eyes off God and we're looking at ourselves and making our own judgments. So we mourn for injustice. We mourn for racism. We mourn for hatred. We mourn for murder. And we mourn because of injustice in whatever form it takes. But we as Christians, we mourn because we realize that what we are seeing is the result of not just sin, because we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, but also remember their two sons and how Cain murdered his brother Abel. The solution was to violence, allowing his anger, his resentment, his envy to manifest itself with a solution that was murder. And that's not right. Neither is it something that we can revert to today. So as Christians, we are mourning for the situation that we see because we know it is the result of sin. But also it is the result because society has turned away from the revealed word of God and from, of course, the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And It is indeed at such a time as we are facing that we need to find strength and the comfort and the security in our God and in His Word. And indeed, that is what motivated Peter 2,000 years ago to write this letter to the believers who were scattered throughout all those regions that we read about in verse 1. He wanted to comfort them because, as verse 6 says, they were in heaviness through manifold or various trials. And we looked at that a little bit last week. So this morning, I want us to be comforted from verses 3 to 5 and specifically look at three things: our living hope, our inheritance, and thirdly, our security. And so I pray that God will bless us to our hearts this morning and be encouraged. First of all, in verse 3, we read that we have been begotten again. There's that word, begotten. I believe I mentioned that last week, brought it to your attention. We see the same thing in verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again. And it reminds us, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ talking with Nicodemus, the chief religious leader in Israel, coming to the Lord Jesus by night and asking him questions, and the Lord saying to Nicodemus, and he says to everyone, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus was confused by that, thinking, well, do I enter into my mother's womb again? And of course, the whole meaning is that we are born again. We're born as human beings through the natural physical act of being conceived in our mother's womb and being born, coming out of the womb. But in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to be born again, and it means to be born from above. So we, by the grace of God, being born again and being children of God, we have a living hope, and the clue there is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as you can understand, hope is something that is dependent upon the person or the thing that we are relying on. And, you know, a football coach may be asked about a certain player. Is he fit enough to come back and play the following week? And he may say, well, I hope so. We are hoping that he'll be okay. See, their hope is not so much in the player, but in the injury that he has, that it can be healed by that time. So it is with us as Christians. Our hope is in the resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ. We see that. I'm going to give you two references. Look with me in verse 21. I mean, we have it there. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 3. Look with me in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So there we have it. See, so our hope, when we say, I hope for what? It's always in the Lord Jesus. And because it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that it will come about, because he has conquered death. He is alive. He dwells within us. He's at the right hand of the Father, waiting to the time for him to return, to make his enemies as his footstool, to establish his kingdom, which will be an everlasting kingdom. And the writer to the Hebrews, just go back a couple books to Hebrews in chapter 7, and we see this, the hope that we have because we have a living Saviour. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, we see that our Lord is contrasted with the priests who were on earth. And it says there, and they, referring to the priests, the Jewish priests who ministered in the temple and the tabernacle before that, and they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. In other words, they had to keep bringing in other priests because the ones that were serving would eventually die through old age, through sickness. So they would die. So it was a continual thing, right? Verse 24, but this one, that is referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he, here it is, he ever lives to make intercession for them. So whether it was believers 2,000 years ago, he's able to save them because they come to God by him, because he's alive. And that we reinforce that because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled on Calvary, on the cross, but also in coming out of the grave. He was crucified, dead, buried, but 3 days later rose again from the dead. That is the hope that we have, where we have it in a, we have a living hope in a living God. And so that's why we have this comfort, we have a hope. So as you see society around you deteriorating, indeed collapsing, do not become afraid. You have a faith. Hold on to that faith. Do not be ashamed of the faith that we have, because we cannot be ashamed of the Savior who has given us this hope, who rules and is in control. So the second thing that Peter comforts these people, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ living 2,000 years ago, and the same thing that he comforts us with, is the fact that we have an inheritance. I love this verse. Read it with me again. That we have been begotten again to a living hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To what? Well, see, God never does things in halves. He has a purpose, a plan, and that is to give us an inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance. Then he describes four things about this inheritance: incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's just break that down. It's incorruptible, and that means the word means it won't decay or grow old ever. It is undefiled, and that means it remains pure, without stain or blemish. It does not fade, and that means it remains effective. It doesn't diminish either in value or effectiveness. And finally, we are told that it is reserved for us. It is kept safe. It's guarded. It's almost a military term or description of military guards guarding something as if their lives depended upon it. And oftentimes it did. So we are being reassured that it is kept, it is guarded, and it is reserved for us. No one can take it from us. Now, some people may say, you know what, that's just escapism. You're looking for something that we really don't know. Is it going to happen? Well, we that are believers, of course, know it's going to happen. But let me just say this quickly, and we'll see as we go through 1 Peter, especially when we come to chapter 3, but also chapter 4. Nowhere in this letter does Peter ever excuse the believer from fulfilling the role that he or she has in this life. As a member of the family, as a member of the church family, and as a member of society, we are never called to put on white robes and go off to the top of a mountain and do nothing. No, no, no. We are called to be diligent. So this is not escapism. This is a living faith. And we need to hold on to that and not allow circumstances to rob us of that joy that we have. Because in the end, let me ask you this question: who else do we have? Do we put our trust in politicians? I used to hope that we here in Australia, New South Wales, and then in Australia would have conservative governments. I used to be worried about socialist type governments. I no longer worry about that because I realized I was putting my trust in men. And the Bible says, do not put your trust or your hope in men, not even the princes among men, because they will fail you. So who do we have? Do we have politicians? Do we have political movements? There's calls for different things in our society to be changed. And some people even go into the extremes of saying that we shouldn't have police forces anymore. Okay? They're entitled to their opinion. We might not necessarily agree with them. But as Christians, just cast your mind, let your mind run through the different types of government. We are in a democracy. Is that effective? It's interesting that one of the weaknesses of democracy is also one of the strengths of democracy. And what by that I mean that freedom. Democracy calls for people to have freedom. Freedom of thought, freedom of expression, and freedom of practice of your faith, and so on. But that means we have to extend freedom to people that we might not necessarily agree with and people that we may even think are a danger to our society. Think about it. As a democratic society, we have to allow people who politically may lean more towards communism, for example. We can't suppress them. We can't persecute them and stop them by force, because that would then work against the democratic principles that we hold on to. So we are challenged. Do we put our trust in princes, politicians, kings, presidents, prime ministers? Can we put our faith in a different form of government? Would that help us? Can we put our hope in people movements? So there's a movement among the people. It's a popular uprising, the term is. And everyone is in agreement. This is wrong. We need to change, and change should come about. And we don't disagree with changing for the better. But will those popular movements give us a bedrock, a foundation to build our lives on? Or will that change again? Or will there be notable differences once change comes about? And we think, oh, hang on. Because let me remind you, if you study history and you look at Germany, both before World War I and then after World War I, and the upheavals and the rise of that terrible man, Adolf Hitler, the fact of the matter is that many of the Christians in Germany at that time in the early 1930s believed the lie that Adolf Hitler was a conservative man who would restore Germany to their greatness. And they soon learned that that wasn't the case. So can we follow people? So my question is, who do we have? Let me remind you that Peter himself gives us the answer. And not here in 1 Peter, but in John and chapter 6, that wonderful confession of faith, when many of the Lord's disciples, we read there, left Jesus because of what he taught them. And he wasn't going to compromise the truth. No, no, no. So a lot of the disciples left. And the Lord turned to his 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter answered and said, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Christian, where will you go? To whom will you turn? Because the Lord Jesus, as Peter says, has the words of eternal life. And we can't turn to anyone else. He also, as Peter confessed, Peter believed, you are the one, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. We don't look for anyone else. You have come. You are the one. And so we reflect that faith also. But there's someone else that I want to remind you of who also asked basically the same question. Well, to whom can we turn to? And I invite you now to turn back to the Psalms and Psalm 73. This is a man called Asaph. Some of us are familiar, especially this psalm. But I just want to focus on verses 25 to 28. So Psalm 73. And verses 25 to 28. There he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" So who do we turn to? "And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." Let me just stop there for a moment and just, without looking at the whole psalm, just help you to understand that this is the conclusion that this man of God, a man of faith, came to when he had begun by looking all around him and looking and seeing the wicked supposedly flourishing, supposedly being successful, supposedly being able to do what they want, and God doesn't do anything to them, and Asaph almost losing his faith. Until he says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary," until he came into the presence of God and brought himself to that point, and God helped him, and he realized the error that he had come to by looking all around and look at the people and look what they're doing and look what they're not doing. And he came to this conclusion, "Well, in the end, Lord, who do I have in heaven but you, but also on earth, here, today, right now, who do we have?" Well, no one. We desire no one else but God. He goes on, verse 26, "My flesh and my heart fail." Does your hope fail? Your flesh fail? I'm sure it does. But like Asaph, you come to the point where you say, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who play the harlot, departing from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust." That's a strong word. "I have put my faith, my trust, my hope, my all in all in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." Psalm 66 verse 16 says a similar thing. "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." You, Christian, and me, we have a responsibility to stand firm on the faith that has saved us, on the God who has loved us and saved us, and to show to the world that as much as we stand for justice and righteousness, we don't believe that it's done by using the same things that we are standing against, i.e. murder. What good is it trying to redress corruption in the police forces and racism and so on by killing other people, by rioting, by looting? That's not going to fix anything. So we have a faith to maintain, and we're able to do it because we have a living hope and we have an inheritance. And let me just speak a little bit more about that inheritance. Think with me about this inheritance that God gives to us. First of all, Hebrews 1 and verse 2 tells us that this inheritance has been appointed to Jesus by the Father, so it belongs to Jesus. You know that the Apostle Paul picks up on this and tells us the same thing in Romans chapter 8 and also in the book of Galatians. What I want to bring out about this inheritance is that it is actually a rest. It's a ceasing of our warfare. Go with me back to Hebrews. Hebrews figures prominently in our message this morning. This time to chapter 4. See, when we go home, Let me put it this way. When we die, we go home, we cease from this warfare. And this life is a warfare. I remember, and some of you remember, my good friend Eric Arnold. We got to his hospital bed just after he passed away. But I remember the people that were there saying, one of the last things that Eric said was a question. He said, "Where is my son?" You see, because Eric was always worried about his son, loved his son dearly. And even on his deathbed, literally, he was worried for his son. But let me tell you this. The moment he closed his eyes on earth and opened them in glory, there was no more worry. So the inheritance that we have, forget the inheritance like we have on earth. Get that out of your mind. Because the inheritance that we have on earth, it's about getting money, it's about getting property, getting something of value. And it comes with all sorts of strife, doesn't it? But the inheritance that we have is to be with the Lord and experience joy and experience deliverance from the daily warfare that we are in. And the writer to the Hebrews brings this out. And in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, all right, verse 9 to verses 11, he says, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." In other words, the people of God at the time of writing, and we are not yet in that complete and eternal rest. "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own work as God did from his." In other words, we will not finish working for the Lord, living in this life, and also experiencing all the various trials that come to us. We won't cease from that until we go home. And that's when we will be finished. Okay? Verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." In other words, this is what we hope for, and we will have it. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. Till then, work hard at following the Lord and serving him, and knowing that that is a rest you will come into. That's why it goes on in verse 12 to talk about the living word that helps us along the way. So the inheritance that we have has an emphasis of bringing us into that rest that is promised to God. There will be no more worry or anxiety or fear. There will be no more struggles with our propensity to sin. We're bent to sin. There will be no more disappointment that we have failed God again. And there'll be no more disappointment with ourselves that we have let others down, or disappointed that others have let us down. Christian, the day is coming and we'll be here soon. The Lord is coming to take us home. Or we'll be alive when he returns, we don't know. But we will know. We know that we will go home to be with him. So keep looking up and keep looking to Jesus. And our third point, remember we looked at our living hope, our inheritance. The third point, our security. And we get that from verse 5 of 1 Peter and chapter 1, where Peter says about us, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So while we are waiting for the Lord's return, and despite all the turmoil that comes against us, even The psalmist in Psalm 46 says, even if a war breaks out around me, yet my hope is in God, and I will rest in God and in his power. So while we are waiting for our Lord's return, we are kept by the power of God. And the word kept means that we are guarded securely. No man, no one can snatch us out of God's hand. We are safe. How do I know? Because the Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, and I give unto them, that's you and me, believers in the Lord Jesus, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you need any evidence that this world is not our home, just look around you. You see, that may be a trite saying, something that we say very loosely or easily, this world is not my home. But that, in the end, the fact of the matter is, this world is not our home. And we are pilgrims going home. So in conclusion, nowhere in this letter does Peter avoid our responsibilities. We are to fulfill our roles that we have here on earth. Yes, we can take part in protests and do it right. Yes, we can write to our members of parliament. Yes, we do have recourse to the law and to courts, as we are entitled to as citizens, free citizens of this country. Yes, we are called to work for our daily bread, and we are called to pay taxes and to live law-abiding lives, to help our fellow man, to help the poor. We're called to do all of those things. As Christians, we should do that and do it willingly. But at the same time, we remember the important message that we have is to share the gospel with people so that they too might be able to know the Lord. We have an assurance that the one in whom we have placed our hope is the answer to the world's problems. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the answer. And our prayer is that God would grant that many, many more people will come to understand that and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you if you are as yet to come to that understanding. And may God strengthen you if you have that understanding and that assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are kept by his power, that you are going home to enter into an inheritance that no one can take away from you, and that you have that assurance that the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. We bow before you, Lord, and thank you for all you give us. Strengthen us in our faith that we may be able to show to the world that we have a hope and that it is in Jesus Christ, and that that would be used of you to draw people to yourself, or to help us to lift up the arms that droop, the knees that are bent in because of fear and burdened with worry and cares, that we may help people to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. But Lord, guard us, our own hearts, that we stay close to you. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and pray all these things in his name. Amen.